Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear. In Jesus' name. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, the Word of God says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna." What is the hidden manna? The hidden manna is that rhema. When the Word of God comes to the believer through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit imparts that Word to the believer's life, that is hidden manna. This is what man shall live by, and not bread alone. "I will give him a white stone." What is a stone? The stone is the believer. We are the stones. Right? We are the stones. "I will give him a white stone." That means purity. What he's saying, I will purify the believer and I will make him new. In other words, to him that overcometh, this is what it means to overcome. That the Word of God that I take in through the Holy Spirit purifies me and produces the practical experience of what it means to be a new creation in me. Now, this is for the person that overcomes. That means that that person did not start there. That person did not start in that place of having that experience of the new creation in their practical life. They started out in the world. Perhaps they started out as unbelievers, or maybe they started out as believers and then became carnal believers or backslid, or maybe they were believers but were never taught. And so they had to overcome. There was no fruit in their lives, and they had to overcome. "To him I will give a white stone." I will make that believer pure in his practical experience. And the stone, "and in the stone a new name written." It is my name that is written in there. And it is the new essential character of God in me. And that manifestation of God in that believer is that new name written in the white stone. This is where every joint supplies. I will not have the same name as you have. And you will not have the same name as he has or as she has. You will have your own portion in Christ, in the body of Christ, according to the gifts of the Spirit, the calling of God, and the anointing that is manifested in your life. And that is going to be your new name. That new name is something that I take on now and here. It is not something that I wait till I get to heaven for. It's something that is here and now. It starts now. It will continue there. "Which no man knoweth, saving him that receiveth it." See, this is the one thing. It is impossible to walk by sight towards other believers. I have known believers who look dynamic, who look like they had their act together, who were charismatic. Everybody wanted to follow them. Everybody thought they were the neatest thing since popcorn. And they backslid and failed miserably after a season of all that. They looked like spiritual giants, but something happened in their lives, but the appearance was not the same as the heart. I've known believers who didn't look like much by sight. They looked like they were a bit of a mess. They looked like they weren't all that. They looked like you wouldn't get much spirituality out of them if you talked to them. They were some of the most faithful and loyal people I've ever met. They are immovable still. And they've been through some amazing trials, both personal trials and trials within the church. They were immovable. Why? Because they had something inside of their hearts that no man knew except them. This is what it's like for the believer. I have something in me that no man knows except me. God knows. But nobody else knows. Nobody else can know. because they cannot see into my heart. But God knows. Now in Matthew chapter 16, the Word of God says, starting in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now let's take a look at this. God gives a new name. I get born again and I start responding to God and I get into His Word and God produces in me a new name. And this is how it works, whether I realize that it's working or not. I simply expose myself to the Word of God, because the Word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you are there in the presence of God as His Word is going forth, and the Word is quick and powerful. And if the Word is quick and powerful, then it can do something for me. So simply by being in the presence with a receptive heart, although maybe not a trained heart, maybe not even a faithful heart, maybe not even a heart that is humble, but simply a heart that is receptive, because I know I'm nothing, I don't expect anything of myself, I know I'm nothing. And so I simply get into the presence of God, God's Word. This is what I did when I was first saved. I simply got into the presence of God's Word, knowing I was a complete and utter loser. Knowing that I had nothing in myself that was worth anything at all, and that I could produce absolutely zero. But I knew that if I was in the presence of the power of the preaching of God's Word, it would do something for me, and it did tremendous things for me. It's the name that is produced in the believer. That's what it is. It's the name that's produced in the believer. Let's look at this. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi and asked His disciples, those who were His learners, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, Jesus was not saying this out of any sort of insecurity, obviously. He told them exactly who He was. Who do they say I, the Son of Man, am? That was a veiled reference to being the Messiah. And they said, some say thou art John. Now let's take a look at that. What does that word John mean? What is that name? Well, the word means the Lord has been merciful and gracious. Some say you are the manifestation of the fact that the Lord is merciful and gracious. The Baptist is the one who brings you into the identification of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So what he is saying, some say that you are the manifestation of the Lord who has been merciful and gracious and has brought us into the identification of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ. Who has brought us to the life of God and to the knowledge of God. Who has brought us into a fellowship and a communion. You are the man who brought us there. Because God is showing His mercy and His graciousness towards you and through you. Some say you're Elijah. God is Lord. That's what Elijah means. God is Lord. Some say you're God the Lord. You're the Master who is going to solve everything. You are the Master. You are Lord over heaven and earth. You are the one who's going to deliver us from the Romans and establish a kingdom here on earth. This is who some say you are, Elijah. God is Lord. And others, Jeremiah. the appointed of the Lord and the exaltation of the Lord. You are the one that God called to bring people unto Him. You are Jeremiah, who God brought to teach us His Word. All of those things were not who He was. Even though God is Lord. And yes, Jesus is Lord, and yes, He is God. But in His humanity, He did not come to be God, the Lord. That has yet to come. In His humanity, He came for another reason. Or one of the prophets, you are a teacher of the Word of God. You speak the anointed Word, and you hear from God, and you proclaim to us what God is saying. You are one of the prophets. He said unto them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. You are Christos, the anointed, the high priest, and the redeemer. You are the one who stands between us and God. You are the one who reconciles us to God and God to us. This is who you are. It's a different name. He came to be the Savior. He didn't come to be Lord in His humanity. And certainly He is the Lord of a Spirit-filled believer's life. Not unto salvation, by the way, but unto a Spirit-filled life that is led by God. And He is the Lord of that believer's life. But that's not who He was there. He was the Savior and the Redeemer. And who do you say that I am? You are the High Priest. You are the Anointed One, the High Priest, the Redeemer, the Son of the Living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed. By the way, why is that a difference? Why is that important? That Jesus, in His humanity, was not God, the Lord, but Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior. Because there are many unbelievers who believe God is Lord. Muslims believe God is Lord. Hindus, whatever God they happen to be worshipping at the moment, they believe it's Lord. Right? The various sects and the cults out there all believe God is Lord. But they don't know the Savior. They don't know the Redeemer. They don't know the High Priest who intercedes to God on our behalf. No, He's the Savior first before He can be the Lord. He must be the Savior. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed Makarios, possessing the favor of God. You possess the favor. God's favor is yours. God has favor towards you, Peter. You possess the favor of God. Art thou Simon Barjona? What does Simon mean? What is in that name? It means that one who hears and obeys. But there's a difference. Why did he rename from one who hears and obeys? Aren't we supposed to be those who hear and obey? That's only where it starts. That's not where it ends. You see, Jesus said, I no longer call you my servants. I call you my friends. Why? Because I have the righteousness of God. Because I've believed on the Savior. And as He initiates to me, I respond to Him. And now He calls me His friend. Just like Abraham was His friend. Now we are His friends as we know His heart and as we know His love and we know His compassion and we know His mercy. And we don't do things out of the law, hear and obey. No, we do things because we love God, because He loves us and He's merciful to us. And He loves us and we belong to Him and He embraces us and He accepts us as we are without one change in our lives. He accepts us. And so we love Him because He loves us and He hears our prayers and He knows our hearts and He battles our tears and He sees our path and He knows what we're up to. He hears the thoughts of our hearts and of our minds. And He is our Savior and He is our friend and He is the lover of our souls and He calls us His beloved and He said, "You are mine." By the way, this is who you are. I don't care where anybody has been in their life. This is who you are. Simon Bar-Jonas, son of Jonas. Son of Jonas is the perfect depiction of a human being. The word means dove. It means destroyer. And it means he that oppresses. Isn't that the man? The same man that can be compassionate one moment can be a destroyer the next. The same man who can utter words like, "I love you," can utter words like, "curse you." The same tongue that can bring reconciliation can bring destruction. The same tongue, isn't that what James said? The same tongue that praises God can also curse men. You who hear and obey, son of the man, son of one who can be a dove or a destroyer at His choosing. Blessed art thou, Simon, one who hears and obeys Bar-Jonah, son of Jonas, a dove, a destroyer, and he that oppresses. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You have not figured this out on your own, and nobody has shown it to you. Revealed. Revealed is epikalumen. And it means to remove a veil or a covering, exposing to open view what was hidden before. I was listening, I guess it was maybe a half a year ago now, I found on the internet, I was curious about a certain denomination, I wasn't really sure what they preached. And certainly you can't figure out an entire denomination by the preaching of one preacher. And I would never want to suggest that that is the case. I was curious because I never heard anyone of that denomination preach. And so I listened to this message on the internet. And I, for some reason, it popped into my mind this morning as I was driving to work. And his message brought a veil. You could see it. It was almost palpable. There was a veil coming down as you listened. I had to turn it off. It wasn't that it was not scriptural, grapho, according to what is written, but there was no spirit of life in it, and it brought a veil. We need the veil removed. We don't need the veil put in place. We need the veil removed. And it takes place by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit as the Word of God and the Holy Spirit produce a new name in me. You see, that's the beauty of the new name. It's a new character, it's a new life. And suddenly I see what I could not see and I can hear what I could not hear. I sense what I could never sense before and I live what I could never experience. It's a new life. It's a life that is so much sweeter than the world. The world is bitter and small. It tastes like dirt, the world. You ever have, by accident, maybe get some dirt in your mouth? The world tastes like dirt, like dung. Because that's what it is. But the life of God is sweet and beautiful. The life of God is rich. It's overwhelming when you have it, with its abundance and its fullness and its satisfaction. True contentment can only come in the life of God. There's something to be found there. The world is a bitter little pill, and it will always disappoint. It may seem like it won't, but it will. I have to be careful not to be involved with the world. I reach out to the world to win their souls, but I can never become one with them. Sometimes believers don't believe that because they have not yet established their identity with God. But then they find out, and often through damaging ways, that the world is a better place to be. Don't long for the world. Never long for the world. Guard your heart so that that never enters into your hearts. Because we are all susceptible. Every one of us. I've known leaders, pastors of churches who longed for the world in their hearts and then became captivated and then were taken captive. Captivation always leads to captivity. Remember that. Captivation always leads to captivity. If I'm captivated by the world, it will always take me into captivity. I'd rather be a bond slave to the Savior than an unwilling slave to the world. Be careful what you become captivated with. Make sure it's from the Lord. Make sure it is the Lord. Flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, a stone, a part of a rock. And upon this rock, Petra, a projecting rock, a cliff. Now get this. In such cliffs, rock sepulchres were hewn and houses and villages were built for security. I don't remember which commentator said that, but one of the commentators said that. This is a monstrous cliff. It's magnificent and huge. And it's powerful and strong. And we hew a sepulchre for ourselves. What do I mean we hew a sepulchre for ourselves? It means that I die into that cliff and that cliff makes me alive again. It means that in that cliff I lose my natural life and I gain the life of God. I gain a life that surpasses in its peace and its beauty all understanding and comprehension. How is it that some believers have gone through such horrific suffering and they came out so sweet? And people would look at them and they say, I don't understand. Richard Warmbrand would sometimes get this in his prison experiences when he was being beaten by the communists in Romania, tortured. And sometimes the torturer would not understand how this man could have peace in his heart, although the torture was brutal, although he was in excruciating pain. Yet in his heart, he had assurance and peace before God. Not to say that there were times when it wasn't unbelievably difficult, but to say that he had something more than the world could offer. He had something that transcended that which comes from the natural. He had something there that produced God's life even in the most desperate of conditions. He had something from God. And upon this rock that you can lose your life in and dwell in it and have an entire existence within the rock in the safety and the security and the foundation of being established with God and immovable and the assurance that God is for you in all circumstances and situations and you can know and you have the promise that all will be well because you are living in the cliff. You have hewn your sepulchre and then it becomes your home in a cliff. And upon this rock I will build my church. Church is ecclesian and it's the called people. I will build my called people as they dwell in that rock. And they are a piece of that rock. And on this rock I will build my called people and the gates of hell will not prevail against my people. It doesn't matter what Satan throws your way. And you know what? Get this. It doesn't matter what Satan throws you away, and you should happen to fall flat on your face. Why? Because God will make you stand. Romans 14:4. Underneath you are His everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 31. He is for you. He knows you. He is for you. And if God is for you, nobody and nothing can be against you. People are so worried about their lives, they get anxious and scared and concerned. People with beautiful hearts can be like that too. But you know what? You don't have to be worried and anxious and concerned. You're living in a cliff. You're already taken care of. You're already provided for. The plan of your life is already written out. The work is already finished. You have already been redeemed. You have already been restored. You have already all the provisions that God has for you. This is why when the Lord is my shepherd, I don't want. By the way, if you don't have it, you don't need it. People say, I need, and I don't have, and I need whatever it is. Money, a certain type of job, a certain type of relationship, certain type of whatever it is. They say, I need. No, God says, if you needed it, you would have it. You don't need it if you don't have it. If you need it, you will have it. Guarantee it. It's a promise from God. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the believer because his life is hewn out in a cliff, and he hides there, and he lives there, and he rests there. In Genesis 17:5, the names are changed. See, what he's talking about is a name change. Peter got a name change. A new life and a new name and a new character and a new being was produced in him. He learned what it meant to be the new creation of 2 Corinthians 5:17. The gates of hell could not prevail against him. In Matthew chapter 4, from 1 to 11, Satan tempted Jesus. Turn there just for a moment. Then was Jesus led up, starting in verse 1, of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made into bread. But he answered and he said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of a temple. And he said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and he showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give to thee, if thou shalt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I saw this for the first time yesterday, this passage, what is in here. Satan, he will not prevail in this, but Satan will attack the believer in three ways. He'll attack them in others also, but in particular, he will attack them in three ways. Number one, he will try to attack the believer's identity. He will try to tell you that you are not who God said you are. He will try to tell you that you are not accepted in the Beloved. He will try to tell you that you are not perfect in Christ. He will try to tell you that you are all these things other than what you actually are, because he, Satan, wants you to believe that. And he will try to produce an attack on the identity. Why? So that he can remove our identity from being that which God has said about us. Because if he can remove our identity, then there is a void in my identity. And if there is a void in my identity, Satan can come in and fill it. And if I have a void in my identity, then I look for things that will satisfy apart from God. This is where young people often get into these relationships with the unsaved or the ungodly. This is where people sometimes follow after money rather than following after God. This is where people will pursue prestige and career and fancy education outside of the will of God. I'm not talking about inside the will of God. But I'm saying when that becomes their identity, when that becomes their view of themselves and who they are and of their self-worth. The second place that he will attack is in your need, in your legitimate need, or in the perception of your need. Sometimes I have a legitimate need and sometimes I have a perceived need. Jesus was hungry. That was a legitimate need. He had just fasted for 4 weeks. That was a legitimate need. So sometimes I have a legitimate need and Satan will attack me in it. More than 4 weeks. And Satan will attack me in it. Or sometimes I have a perceived need because I've been looking in a horizontal direction rather than a vertical one. And so I perceive that there is a need in my soul, and yes, there is, but then I try to fulfill it under his inspiration, if you will, in an ungodly sort of a way. Not necessarily heading into sin, just heading outside of precision. Then there is the other attack. The attack at want. Right? The attack at want. It came over here. That attack at want is an attack at a lust pattern. So Satan will attack a believer in their lust patterns. Now Jesus didn't have any lust patterns, so Satan tried to produce one in him because he was God, because all the kingdoms were already his. So he tried to initiate him so that he would develop a lust pattern. Didn't work. But for the believer, because the believer is a human being with a fallen nature, every believer has a lust pattern, one prevailing one, elements of six of them. Well, he will attack me in that lust pattern if I am not guarding my heart as a believer. I have to guard my heart though. This is that importance of that precision. Because that's how I guard my heart. Precision guides your heart, not imprecision. Vagueness, a general walk with God, does not do it. It does not do it. Can you imagine if the U.S. military said, okay, if we went to war and we're going to drop a bomb on Iraq, or maybe on Baghdad or something when we were, you know, at that war. And instead of Baghdad, the pilot said, close enough, we'll just hit, you know, Dubai. Right? Can you imagine that? Well, that's like the believer who lives outside of precision. No, precision in our lives, precision in our call, precision in our obedience, precision in our faith, precision in our life with God. We don't want to hit Dubai. Precision is crucial in the believer's life. Satan will attack that precision. But the beautiful thing is, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Oh, Satan may win a battle here and there in my life, but the war is already taken care of. You know how you experience your victory? Get to know the one who made you victorious. And you begin to experience your victory. You see, you can't lose. Oh, you may make a mistake, but you can't lose. Because if you fall, you fall into God's everlasting arms. And what's He going to do with you in those arms? He's going to pick you right back up and cause you to stand again. It's like a toddler, right? Toddler falls into mom or dad's arms, and the mom or dad doesn't let them fall flat on their face. No. He's going to pick you up and He's going to make you stand. And the gates of hell will never, not one moment, will the gates of hell prevail against your life. Never. Why? Because you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Christ has already won and it's already finished. You have a new name. You have a new name. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 5, neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. You know what Abram's called? Abram means? Abram means exalted father. Why wouldn't he want the name exalted father? He didn't want the name exalted father. God didn't want that for him because it was a small name. It was a small name. God wanted him father of many nations. That's what Abraham means. No, you're not exalted little father. You're not some little guy in this little place and no effect, no fruit, no nothing beyond your own little house. You're the father of many nations. And that's your name. You're going to have fruit you didn't even realize. And that's your name. Why? Because I'm in your life, God says. I'm in your... You know, Abraham failed pretty good sometimes. But God made him fruitful because Abraham's life belonged to God. So instead of being an exalted, little exalted father, instead of... You know what? Instead of having the exaltation be to himself, he was the father of many nations. And God was exalted in him. In Genesis 17:15, the Word of God says, "And God said unto Abraham, For Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." You know what that meant, Sarai? It wasn't a bad name. Most people would aspire to it. It meant lady or princess. She was a lady. She was a godly woman. She was a pure lady. She was what it meant to be a lady. She was a princess in the eyes of God. She was a princess in the eyes of her husband and of her family. That is who she was, and that was a good place to be. But it wasn't what God had intended. He had intended so much more for her. Her name became Sarah. You know what that means? Princess of the multitude. Because God knew exactly what she was going to bear as a woman in the natural course of women would be many nations. Not just a boy or a girl, but many nations. In Genesis 32 and 28, God gave Jacob a new name, a new character, a new call, a new life, a new meaning, a new purpose. He said to him, and he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob." That means that supplants, undermines, and it means the heel. This, you know, when you read in the Bible how God sometimes calls him Jacob and God calls him Abraham, there's a reason for the distinction between the names. Sometimes God is referring to him after his old nature because he's living in the old nature, or Israel was living in the old nature, so God called them Jacob. And sometimes they were living in the new nature, so God called them Israel. In the old nature, a man, a human, is one who supplants. What does it mean to supplant? To usurp the place of, especially through intrigue. Isn't that a curious meaning? To usurp through intrigue. You see, this is what we meant before. Watch out for the things that captivate. They'll bring you into captivity. They usurp, they supplant in your life. Do not be supplanter, a supplanter, or supplanted. One that undermines. God is doing something, and again, if someone is doing something, and they undermine that person, that's the old nature. Isn't that what the old nature does? It gets spiteful or petty. It gets jealous. Gets nasty, mean. It starts to undermine. And it feels good about itself doing it. Because it says, well, I have a reason. Isn't that like the old nature? It's everybody's old nature. Not one of us is immune to that. We all have the same type of old nature. Just some of the details differ a little bit. But we all have the same old nature. We all came out of the same fall. The heel. Why the heel? Because that's the part that Satan bites. The old nature is the part that Satan bites on. Jacob. But his name is Israel. That means one who prevails with God. You turn to God and you get answers to your prayer. You turn to God and you get a purpose for your life. You turn to God and you get a meaning and a call and a church and everything that God has for you, and a family and a body and a vision. You turn to God and you get fed. How many people even in this room, when you started hearing the Word of God, God gave you a new name? Every one of you. God gave you a new name. You started hearing the Word of God and your lives were transformed and fruits started coming out. God gave you a new name. Every single person in our church is like that. But I personally know of every person in this room. God gave you a new name when you heard His Word. And it produced fruit in your life. Beautiful fruit that glorified God. And you became dynamic, beautiful, Spirit-filled, God-loving, soul-winning believers. And you go out there and you compel them to come in. And you go out there and you tell them about the love of God. And you go and you listen to the Word. You're faithful and you hear and you are faithful and you abide. Because there's fruit in your life because of God's Word. You've been given a new name. You've been given a new name. Thou hast prevailed with God and with man. In Genesis 46, when we have a new name, this is what happens. God took us out of the world. He does not want us to be of the world, although we are in the world. He took us out of the world. And in Genesis 46 and verse 1, and Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. Do you know what that word Beersheba means? It means the well of an oath, or the seventh well. Beersheba signifies the promise of God that He will deal kindly with us. It was named in Genesis 21 when there was a covenant of kindness made. There was a picture of God towards us. God made a covenant that He will deal kindly with us. And that's Beersheba. It's the promise of God's kindness. And He went and He came to the place where there was kindness made. And he offered sacrifices unto God, unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Interesting, isn't it? Jacob, Jacob. You're still in the old man there, buddy. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will make thee there a great nation. What does Egypt mean? That troubles or oppresses or anguish. You see, this is where God will take us. Two applications here. When we have our new name, Don't be afraid to go into the trial, into the oppression or anguish or that which troubles you. Don't be afraid of that place. You see, he goes on to say here, I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. You see, when God takes you into a trial, and God will, this is guaranteed to every Spirit-filled believer. Everyone, non-exempted. When God takes you into a trial, He will go into that trial with you, and then He will bring you out of it again. So don't be afraid to go into the trial, because the fruit of the Spirit becomes evident there. That's where it grows. That's where my hard soil gets broken up. That's where I draw near to God. That's where I get hidden riches in dark places. That's where I get to know Him in the intimacy that I could not know Him in otherwise. I remember my friend Tony when he was dying of cancer, and our pastor went to see him, and he said, Pastor, I'm getting to get to know God in this trial. I'm getting to know God in this trial, in this situation. He did not know Him that way before. This is why we have trial and abounding and trial and abounding and trial and abounding. This is why the trials come. So that we can get to know Him in that situation. So that we can get to know His love for us in all aspects, in all its phases, in all its manifestations. So we can get to know His mercy in its fullness. Can you imagine being a doctor but only knowing, let's say, the lymphatic system and nothing else? You wouldn't know the endocrine, you wouldn't know the circulatory system, you wouldn't know the nervous system, the musculoskeletal system, but you know the endocrine system, or you know the lymphatic system, but nothing else. What kind of a doctor would that be? But isn't this how we believers are sometimes? We say, oh, I don't want the trial, I don't need the trial, I'd rather get out of the trial because the trial doesn't feel good. And we don't get to know Him in the trials. But you know what? Those trials are where you get to know God in His manifested grace. This is where you get to know what mercy means in all its shades and colors. This is where you get to know the beauty and the sweetness of the love of God. Can you imagine an orchestra that only played one note? The trial gives you a symphony of the love of God. You need the trials. You don't have to like them, but you need them. They're worth more than gold. You need those trials. God will go with you into those trials. Then when His perfect work is done in you, He'll take you back out of those trials. But you need them. Why? Because you have a new name, and the name must be expressed. You have a beautiful new name, and it must be expressed. The second application is a little bit different. We go and we tell them. We don't hide what we have from the world. We go and we tell them. We preach the gospel. We go on the streets. We go from door to door. We go and we tell them. So many believers out there will not go and tell people of the Savior's love for them. You go and you tell them. And as you go and you tell them, you go back towards the world. You don't become part of the world. You don't become one with it. But you turn around and you say, world, there is a Savior who loves you. He died for you. And He'll save your souls. And it doesn't matter where you are, He'll save your souls. And we tell them. See, these things in John 16:33, I have spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Why? Because the gates of hell will not prevail against you. In Deuteronomy 31:8, and the Lord, He it is that goeth before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. That situation that comes into all of our lives, don't be dismayed. Don't be dismayed. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. He will not forsake you. He will not fail you. Don't be dismayed. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness, with the strength of my righteousness in you. He upholds you in everything that you go through. Because you have a new name and you belong to Him. He gave it to you. It's His name. That's what the Word of God says. It's His name that He gives to you in Revelation. In Isaiah 43:1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. I gave you a new name, is what He's saying here. I gave you a new name. You had an old nature, and I'm giving you a new nature. I'm giving you a new identity. You had an old identity, and I'm giving you a new identity. You had an old life, and I'm giving you a new life. I'm giving you a new name. Thou art mine. You belong to God, and He gave you your name, and He gave you a life, and He gave you a purpose, and He gave you meaning. You belong to Him. And finally, in closing, in Revelation 3:12, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the new name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. God's character in that believer remains all the way through all of eternity. What you have now is eternal. That which is being developed in you now is eternal, and it will last with you for eternity. It is the character of the living God inside of a human being. In you. God's character in you is what is being developed, and it will last you all eternity. That's the glory of it. And finally, in Isaiah 66:22, for as the new heaven and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Your character will remain. That character that God is building in you will remain for Him, in front of Him, for everyone to receive that manifestation of God through you for all of eternity. You have a new name. God gave it to you. God gave you that new name, and it will last forever. Amen.